From time to time, men have arisen and made the claim of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. I believe that if you go back into the New Testament, you'll realize even in the first century there were men who made that claim. For sake of curiosity, I went to Google and typed in modern day apostles, and I don't remember exactly what the website was, but the response of one of the first ones that I looked at was, "There are no modern day prophets." And it went on to explain the fact that no man today can meet the qualifications. And I was somewhat surprised by the response of that. But from time to time, men have made that claim. So I thought what we would do tonight is take a few moments to look at the thought and the concept of who or what is an apostle. I want to start, first of all, with the term apostle. And the word apostle is a transliteration from the original word in the New Testament, apostolos. It's made up of a compound word that means to send and from. And so the strict meaning of the word has the idea of one who is sent. The term apostle is used in various senses in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 14 and verse 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. Now, as we study our New Testament, we realize that he is not an apostle in the same sense as the 12 and then later added the apostle Paul. The term is applied to he and Paul in the sense of the strictest meaning of the word. Those men as missionaries were sent out by the church in Antioch. And in that sense, they are apostles. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1, Christ is referred to as the apostle and high priest of our calling. As our Savior, He was sent forth. The term is not directly applied to Moses, but the idea is present when he was sent to Egypt. Tonight we want to look at the official, quote unquote, or the office of an apostle, or as some have designated it, as the apostles of Christ. One man concerning the apostles of Christ and the application of the word in that sense says that it means one sent out. It indicates one sent, listen, with the personal authority and as a representative of one sending. So it's not merely, as we look at the term in the sense of the 12, it's not in the sense that they were merely sent, but it involves an authority and it involves a representation. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment and note it, and you'll want to put your finger there for just a moment, but I want you to notice the authority that was given to them. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "When He," of course referring to Christ, "had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power," and that's the same word translated in Matthew 28:18 concerning Jesus, that He had all power or authority. It's the word for authority. He gave them power or authority, and then He designates over what? Over unclean spirits to cast them out. So He calls these men and He sends them out, and in doing so, He gives them authority. In this situation, it's a specific aspect over the demons. Drop down to verse number 19. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, I understand there are those today that misapply and misunderstand these verses, and they try to apply this to us. And these verses given to in concerning these men. As Jesus sent them out, He gave them the message that they would speak. It was a direct giving of that message, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Now, I want to take just a moment to address an associated word to the word apostle. I want to give you two passages. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, and in a moment we will go to 2 Corinthians 5. Ephesians 6, 2 Corinthians 5. Now, both of these concern verse 20. And in both of these, and it's the only time you'll find this word in the New Testament, you will find the word ambassador. I have heard men today, and it is with good intention, and it is by a misunderstanding, that we refer to ourselves, and you hear it referred maybe even to preachers or elders or others, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And that is a misuse of that New Testament word. In verse number 20 of Ephesians 6, Paul said, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." He's in prison. And he makes it very clear that he's applying it to himself. He is an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, there is a connection of that speaking as he ought to speak in the term ambassador. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it almost, if we do not pay careful attention, sounds like Paul is saying that he and those Christians are ambassadors. But notice the wording of the verse in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors." Now, when Paul says we have to determine exactly who is he speaking of. It's similar to going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he's talking about those we were given the mystery of God. We who inspired preachers and writers in the first century. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Now watch. We, the ambassadors, implore you, the recipients of this letter, the Christians in Corinth. Paul is not saying, me, Paul, and you, the recipients at Corinth, are ambassadors. The we and the us is a term that goes back to Paul and the other apostles. They are ambassadors for Christ. The word ambassador is a Greek word, and I'm not pronouncing these Greek words just to show you that I know Greek, because I don't, but to show you the similarities, and you'll connect it with another word that I am sure you have heard. We all probably have heard the word presbyteros, one of the three terms used in the New Testament for an elder of the church. The term for ambassador is a very similar term to the word for elder, and it's presbuo. It is a word that is one that describes an official position or office. We can make a connection of this in our country. We have ambassadors who have been officially appointed to represent and to speak for the government of this country. We are citizens, but we're not ambassadors. We do not have that appointment, and we do not have that authority. The word ambassador carries with it the idea of one who has the authority to speak for another. As we've already noted, the apostles were given that authority. Let's look, number two, at the appointing and the qualifications of elders. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. And it's interesting, as these men and as Jesus began His ministry and He went about selecting the various men, as He called them, they were originally referred to as the disciples. If you again notice in verse 1, when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, this is Matthew writing at a later time. Matthew is recording the events that took place some time earlier. And I believe what you have here is written in retrospect. At the beginning, they were referred to a disciple, which describes a learner, a follower. These 12 men, although there were other disciples, they were referred to as disciples. And then Matthew says, now the names of the 12 apostles are. And we have a list of the names. Go back to verse 1 and notice very carefully that you have the word called his 12. One of the words in the original language that is translated call is a word that implies a divine calling. And that is the word that we have here. It involves an appointment. There has never been a man anywhere that was appointed by and of himself or another man to be an apostle or any other function. Elders are not even self-appointed. Elders are appointed by the church based on the qualifications given, ordained. The word in Matthew 10:1 is a word that can be translated, and throughout the New Testament you'll see it translated as to call, to summons, to invite, or to appoint. Now go over to Mark chapter 3, and let me show you another passage concerning this. Mark 3, and this time it'll be verse 13. Mark 3, beginning at verse 13. Verse 13 beginning, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Now when it uses that word again, that's the word of a divine calling. It doesn't just simply mean to call someone to you. This word implies a divine calling, an appointing. Verse 14, then he appointed, a different Greek word. Then he appointed the 12. Or appointed 12, that they might be with him and that they might send them out to preach. There's the purpose. There you have the divine calling, the appointing, and the purpose. Send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. There's authority. That word appoint in the King James is translated and rightfully so is ordained. To ordain and to appoint is the same concept. The word is described as meaning to make, to form, to construct of God. There's your divine aspect. To create, prepare, to appoint to some office. So when we think about the apostles in the New Testament, the apostles of Christ, they did not appoint themselves. They were appointed, divinely appointed, by Jesus Christ as the ones that He selected. Now, interestingly, go back and notice the Apostle Paul and his writings in the first five epistles as they're arranged in our Bibles. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at the wording and how Paul identifies himself. Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant, literally slave of Jesus Christ, notice, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians, next book over. We noted this Wednesday night. Let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. All of these is the first chapter and the first verse. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice, through the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul there extensively defended his apostleship. He was one born out of due time, as we'll note. For 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The book of Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, notice the parenthetical. Not from men. His apostleship was not designated from man or given from or by man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Finally, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul set forth his apostleship and his authority as an apostle and the source of his apostleship. Why? Because he was one born out of due time. But nonetheless, he was designated and called by God as an apostle. We'll look more in that in just a moment. But I want to look at the authority of the apostles. And go back to Matthew 16, and you have the very familiar passage when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter made that great confession, and it was based upon that confession that Jesus announced to build His church. And then in verse 19, I believe at this point He's speaking to Peter. It certainly, I wouldn't argue it applies to the others. We see that in chapter 18 and verse 18. But He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Keys is authority. Keys represent authority. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven and whatever you bind on earth. The English rendition of that, and I'm sure we've said it numerous times, the original wording would be translated more in the sense of what has already been bound on earth. Whatever is already loose or in heaven and already loosed in heaven. As Jesus gave these men authority, it wasn't based on their whims and think so. They are representative. The authority has been delegated to them. Go over to another, just a couple chapters over, chapter 19. Let me show you another misunderstood passage. Matthew 19, verse 28. This is when the rich young ruler came to Jesus. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus answered it. And the disciples, when He went away sorrowful, so what are we going to get? But for following You, we gave up everything to follow You. What will we get? With God, anything is possible. But in talking to these disciples on that occasion, in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you that in the regeneration," He's talking in the Christian age, in the regeneration, that's not sometime future to us. We are in that now. Jesus said that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man who sits on the throne of His glory, you apostles who have followed Me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They had just asked Him, what are we going to get? Jesus said, you who have followed Me, having been divinely appointed and given authority, and that's the figurative language of sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It is not literal as premillennialism suggests. They are going to be put into a position of authority. I just now thinking, and I didn't put it into my notes, this sermon's been in the development for some time. I keep thinking and adding to it, and if I don't quit, we'll be here all night. But you go to Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council, based on the authority of the apostles. In part of the authority, there was a promise made to the apostles. Going back to Matthew, it's first alluded in Matthew chapter 3 when the religious leaders came to the baptism of John, and John announced the fact that he introduces Jesus as the one who will administer Holy Spirit baptism. He's not saying that everyone present will be the recipient. We later find more about it in Luke 24, 44 and following, when Jesus speaks of the promise of the Father to remain in Jerusalem. You'll be endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, the allusion again to those apostles of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a promise made to them. It's in connection with their authority. Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment. They were the recipients. They and they alone, men today, are not baptized with the Holy Spirit. There are various measures, as men have suggested, of the Holy Spirit given. Jesus, our Lord, being God, had a full measure. The apostles were given more of a measure of the Holy Spirit than the Christians of the first century. The apostles had the authority and the power to lay hands on to give miraculous gifts. Christians didn't have that. Therefore, we can conclude based on that, that when the last apostle, and tradition has it that it's the apostle John, when John died, the ability to give miraculous gifts ceased. They were no longer available to be given, and therefore miraculous gifts, spiritual gifts, tongue speaking included, no longer exist. You go over to the book of John, and in that upper room, chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is in a very intense discussion with them, and several times he makes allusion. Let's go over there and make just a quick few references. I don't want to spend a lot of time, and it's in connection to the authority and what was given to them. And he's comforting them. You remember at the beginning of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. He had told them over and over again, I'm going away. I'm going to leave you. They are sorrowful, and he comforts them. And he says to them, if I go, I'll send another comforter. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, key phrase, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's in the context of according to the will of God. Drop down to verse number 26 in chapter 14. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. We go to chapter 15, verse number 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness. Let me clarify the word witness. That's someone who has seen with their own eyes or heard with their own ears. We are not witnesses for Christ today, because we have not seen nor heard Him personally. They had. Ye shall bear witness of me because ye have been with me from the beginning. Remember Peter in 2 Peter referred to the Holy Mount. The word of prophecy is confirmed, Peter said. We were eyewitness. We were not following some cunningly devised fable. We were eyewitnesses on the Holy Mount and many other occasions. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. God revealed His man to holy men of God, as Peter alluded to in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, but to the apostles was given a special authority. The gospel was given to the apostles who gave it to the church. In 2 Peter chapter 3, again, Peter said as he began that chapter that he wrote this second epistle, and he dropped down to verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord. The commandments, there's authority. Peter had the right to bind on earth what had already been bound in heaven and to loose on earth that which had already been loosed in heaven. Peter and the other apostles had authority. Now briefly, I want to comment on the qualifications of an elder, an apostle. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 1 and look at Matthias and Paul in their appointment, and it will shed light on what was involved. Acts chapter 1, after the ascension of Jesus, the apostles, being 11 of them now, addresses a prophecy that had been made and a need that was present. And I want you to note the timing of this is before the establishment of the church. In chapter 1 and verse 21, Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, concerning the wording of this, I suggest to you the qualification number one is being a witness of the resurrection. Now, that cannot mean that these men saw Jesus lying there dead. They saw him open his eyes. They saw him set up. They saw him walk out of that tomb. No man saw that. What it means when it says become a witness with us of his resurrection is the fact that they witnessed that he had been raised from the dead. Earlier in the verse it says that, notice, of these men, there were two. Of these two men that are presented as candidates for an apostle to replace Judas, and then he qualifies them who have accompanied us all the time when the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day he was taken up. I don't believe that was a qualification that would have excluded Paul. It's simply stating an aspect that here are two men and this is where they're coming from. This is what they had done. They had been with us. And they had been with us to the point that they too had witnessed the resurrection. You remember the list of the witnesses and it says 500, over 500 at one time. They must have been of those. An apostle must have been a witness of the resurrected Lord. Now let's look at the appointment of Paul. Three occasions, and I want to draw something from all three, Acts 9, 22, and 26. Beginning in Acts 9, and you know the history. I'm not going to give you the details about his conversion, but he's in Damascus. Ananias is called to go to him. And verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, they were both Jews, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight. He had the power of miracles, undoubtedly, right? Ananias, not an apostle. He had a spiritual gift and undoubtedly it was given to him to perform a miracle, to restore his sight. Now notice the last phrase, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't believe that in and of itself is a qualification. But that was one of the important aspects of an apostle. There were others who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen, for example. Let's go to Acts 22 and notice the account there. Same situation, same timing. And in that occasion, Paul gives us a little more details. And notice in verse 14 of Acts 22, Ananias says to Saul, the God of our Father has chosen you, there's your divine appointment, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the just one and hear the voice of His mouth. There's your witness. Why did Jesus appear on the road to Damascus? So He could see the resurrected Lord. He is sent that you may receive your sight, wrong line. Verse number 15, for you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Chapter 26, and this time verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, now this is on the road, right? This is before he gets to the city of Damascus. The Lord has knocked him to the ground. He's blinded. And he, who are you, Lord? We know the time frame of this. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. The apostles declared that we were witnesses of the resurrection. We were witnesses of the Christ. Let's go back to Matthias in Acts chapter 1 just a moment and notice the appointing of Matthias and talk a little bit about that. and how it pertains to so-called modern-day apostles. I'm back up in the account and notice in chapter 1 of Acts, and back up to verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Together the number of names were about 120. So what we have here is the 11 apostles and other brethren, other disciples. And he says to the men and brethren, notice this, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. What Scripture? He's going to tell us in a moment. "Which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." He's talking about the fulfilling of a prophecy or a Scripture that was concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Drop down to verse number 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms." There's your Scripture. There's the prophecy concerning Judas. And what does it say? "Let his dwelling place be desolate." Your translation may say empty. I believe my personal opinion on that phrase, it's figurative, and he's not talking about his house being empty. It's talking about his lifestyle. The mentality of being willing to betray the Lord be desolate, empty. Let it be the case no one else would ever do that. He goes on, "and let no one live in it, and," quote, "let another take his office." There you see the official office of an apostle, and by prophecy, before Judas was even born, before Judas was ever appointed, before Christ came into the world, the Holy Spirit said through David, "let another take his office." Peter, by inspiration, applies that to this situation because of the betrayal of Judas and his suicide. Verse 21 continues on with the appointing of Matthias. And it was who was it that appointed him? The church did not make that decision. It hadn't been established yet. Those 120 disciples didn't make that decision. They said, "Lord, who knows all the hearts, make that decision. Cast the lot." And the lot fell on Matthias. God appointed Matthias as a replacement. Are there other replacement apostles then? Well, I go over to Acts chapter 12 and I read about James, who was martyred, and there's no record of his office being fulfilled or him being replaced. Why? No prophecy of it. Let's go over to Acts 15, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment, and just briefly notice the Apostle Paul, and I've already made allusion to it several times, but he's talking about the resurrection, and he lists the witnesses of that. And there's Cephas, and then over 500 at once. In verse number 7, beginning after that, "he was seen by James, then all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also," Paul said, "as by one born out of due time." If you will think about this and reflect on what I'm going to say here, there were a total of 13 apostleships or offices of apostle. The original 12 and then Paul, 13 apostleships. And 14 total apostles, Matthias having replaced Judas. Paul was an apostle, and he spent much of his time, especially in books such as 2 Corinthians and Galatians, defending his apostleship. Because in the first century, the Judaizing teachers attacked him and his teachings and the authority he had as an apostle. And he defended himself as an apostle. One final thought, and we'll close the lesson, is the limitations. And I've got two aspects of this. The apostles were given a delegated authority. They had a higher position in the church than just I hate to use the term, but the average Christian. The apostles had a special authority. But that authority was not endless or unlimited. It was bound, as Jesus said to Peter, "Thou wilt bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven." What you speak will have been given to you from the Father. Number two is they were limited in persons. These men, because they were apostles, were not sinlessly perfect. We simply read in the book of Galatians of Paul withstanding Peter. Why? He was in the wrong. He sinned. What about Judas? He was an apostle. He sinned. He was tempted and he gave in to that temptation. I do want to say that these men, although they were not perfect, they were not sinless, they were holy men of God. I am of the persuasion and the conviction that Judas, when he was called, was a holy man. And he let Satan enter his heart. Satan cannot take control of anyone by force. He put a temptation before Judas that was greater than Judas could resist, and he gave in. Judas didn't have to do it, and Judas did not have to kill himself. He could have obtained the same forgiveness of that as anybody who committed any other sin by repentance, sincere repentance. We want to know what an apostle is. We can't speculate about it, and we don't have to speculate it. The Bible, if we'll just gather the information given to us, will lay out who and what is an apostle. I was pleased to see that in response to that, on at least that particular website, said there are no modern day apostles, and I could not agree more based on what the Bible teaches. But in our world, men have arisen who have claimed. But it's not a new problem. I believe they do so because they're trying to take authority that does not belong to them. But you remember what Jesus said concerning the Christians in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. As he began that series of analogies of the seven churches in Asia in Ephesus, he says, I know your works, this is verse 2, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with them that are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and are found liars. That's interesting that in the first century, here men arose claiming to be apostles. And here are Christians who put them to the test. And they failed the test. One of the passages I overlooked, and I want to throw it in right here, is Mark chapter 16, as Jesus commissioned them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature in the terms of the gospel in verse 16. And that misunderstood passage from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And in the end, he's talking about the apostles being sent out, and the signs, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these signs shall follow them. As Peter stood on the day of Pentecost before that large gathering of Jews and began to preach a new message, how did all of those Jews know that what Peter was saying was truth and to be accepted? Because there was false prophets, there was false apostles, and God confirmed them with these signs. It goes back to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the ability they had to prove that they were apostles. Just like our Lord performed miracles to prove that He was the Messiah. Tonight as we close our service, we want to extend the Lord's invitation that if there's one that's not a Christian, come to the Christ, the Savior of the world, the only Savior, that through your faith in Him, if you're willing to obey Him, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized, you can be added by God Himself to His blood-bought church. If as a Christian you've wandered away, if you've let sin in, don't let it dwell there. Ask God's forgiveness. As a faithful God, He is pleading for you to repent and to come back. He will forgive. If there's a need, we'll assist you. If you're willing to come, as together we stand and as we sing.